Welcome to the Grace Podcast, your destination for spiritual inspiration and community connection. We're thrilled to have you join us on this journey of faith, where we delve into the profound teachings of Jesus Christ and explore what it means to live a life filled with love, grace, and purpose. Each episode, we invite you to join us as we hear from our beloved pastors, as well as esteemed guest pastors, who share their wisdom, insights, and personal reflections on navigating life's challenges with faith and resilience. Whether you're a longtime member of our congregation or a curious seeker exploring your spiritual path, the Grace Podcast offers a welcoming space for you to grow in your relationship with God and deepen your connection with our community. Thank you for listening to the Grace Podcast. You can find out more about our church at www.gracecolorado.com.
Send me. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, we proclaim, thanks be to God. Today we're talking about our sacred vocation, our holy calling, that deep sense that God is looking at you and me and saying, who's going to go for us? And for us to stand up, be like, here I am, send me. Anyone that excited this morning? Willing to do that? Just jump out of your chair and be like, I'll do it. See, we don't start out that way, do we? Nope, we don't. I was in doctoral classes in Austin Seminary this week. And every time the professor would ask a question, all of us in the room, all ministers, all with master's degrees, all who stand up in front of a people just like you each week who speak, you know what we did? We stared at the floor. Every single one of us. The professor would ask for a volunteer and we'd all just look like, I don't want it to be me, right? Once he asked if someone would pray, and we were so used to saying like, don't pick me, that we all like stood there for a second. And then we all looked up like, oh, he just asked us to pray. We can do that, right? Yeah, totally. We live in this place where it's like, don't make me, right? I don't want to be the person to first jump in, particularly when I feel like there are people in the room who are more competent than me, who are better spoken than me, right? I mean, within 20 minutes of the first class, looking around, I could already size up the class. I went smarter, dumber, right? Like, yep, it happened. I'm not supposed to do that, but I did, right? And because there were so many people that I'd labeled smarter, I don't want to speak, right? Because I don't want them to be going dumb, right? Yeah. I don't want them to realize all of my insecurities, all of my stupidities, all of my lack of, right? And so all of that was happening in the classroom for all of us, because I'm sure that person I labeled smart was probably looking at themselves and going, dumb, right? And isn't that our experience of humanity, our experience of ourselves? We walk into a world every day and go, I'm not good enough to stand up. I'm not good enough to speak. In particular in this text, who is it that asks this question? God. God says, who will go for us? Who are we going to send? And particularly in that type of location, I'm going to shrink all the way down. I'm not going to look up. I don't want the teacher to see me. Because what if they look at me and the eyes just go right on by and everything that I felt about myself is confirmed? I'm not good enough. See, there's a giant leap of a distance between where we're at and leaping up and going, here am I, I'll go, send me. There's a mind distance, There's a heart distance, there's a deep soul distance, and there's a physical distance for all of those things. Most of us are walking around with a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of guilt, and a lot of shame. Most of us don't think that we are good enough. And we don't just think that about ourselves. We really do look around the room and go, smart, dumb, right? Like, we're making labels and judgments all the time about people, right? And so, like Isaiah right here in this text, I am a person of unclean lips. And I'm from a community and culture of people who are just like me. In fact, they're worse, right? Sorry. And so we think, not only am I not good enough, my community's not even good enough. I want you to take a moment and consider this vision, this experience right here. And I want you to try to think about moments in your life that are full of wonder, full of awe, that are overwhelming and big and huge. Moments that you go, that was overwhelming. Whether good or bad, whether your emotion was joy or dread, things that just were like all-encompassing, that pulled you out of yourself. Whether you're standing on a mountain, looking at this absolute beautiful panoramic view and vision, or whether you're sitting in a hospital, overwhelmed by the grief of a loved one who is in pain. Whether it's sitting in traffic going, this cars will never move, and everything seems to come in so close, and you're just like, I need to get somewhere and I can't, to the place where laughter just fills and swells the room, to this place where you are like otherworldly. See, you and I have all of these kinds of experiences in life where we are surrounded, immersed in something that is so much larger. And like Isaiah, we get into these places and sometimes we label them as holy, as sacred, as divine, as celestial, as heavenly. Notice what happens here in this story, in the year that King Uzziah died. Does anyone know who King Uzziah is besides Rafat and Anthony? King Uzziah was one of the quote-unquote good kings in Israel, okay? So in biblical history, there are good kings and bad kings, and there's some mediocre ones, but basically, like us, they labeled their person awesome or horrible, because we're human and we do that, right? And Uzziah was awesome. He really wasn't, but he was awesome, right? And he had brought the people back to worshiping Yahweh, worshiping Jehovah, worshiping the one true God, and had reinstituted all the sacrifices in the temple and the following of laws and all of this beautiful stuff. And so the people were doing what they were supposed to, and the world and culture had been coming back closer to what it was supposed to be. And he dies. And Isaiah is in deep grief over this. Not just grief for a king that he loved, but grief for what would happen to his nation, what would happen to his religious community, what would happen to his people. And it's in this place that he is given this vision. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, exalted, high and lifted up, and the train of his robes filled the temple. And see how this is connected. For the Jewish people, that temple was the seat of God. It was the place on earth where the heavenly and the earthly met one another. It was this place of absolute holiness. It was where transcendence and immanence came together, where the universe and my experience right here in the room touched one another. And then Isaiah sees these angel seraphs, and they have six wings. Well, that's four too many. And with two, they're covering their eyes and faces. With two, they're covering their feet. Because the experience of the holy, of God, of the divine, is too much even for angel seraphs to look at and see. And with two, they flutter around with their wings, right? Now, here's the thing, friends. You and I in 2024, our ideas of angels and seraphs and all of that kind of cosmology and mythology is very much shaped by all these stores that we go in. There's a little baby angel there with a halo on and some little trinket that we think, oh, that's so cute, you know, that's so beautiful. What you need to be picturing here is more like a gargoyle. You ever seen gargoyles in architecture and paintings and all those kinds of things? Something that you and I would more associate with the demonic than the heavenly, right? Throughout history, these seraphs have not been pictured as like these little baby creatures that are all nice and dainty. No, they are pictured as absolutely scary. These are creatures of power and might, and they will frighten the bejesus out of you, okay? They will scare you to death. And isn't that Isaiah's experience here? He falls down. He looks and says these words, dread, dreadful. I might as well be dead. Because I am now in the presence of the divine. My face has seen the Holy One. Because he doesn't have four wings to cover up all the stuff, right? He has seen what he should not have seen. At least that's his experience of it, right? He's in a vision right now. I want you to keep this in mind because you and I have lots of visions. We don't always label those in 2024 as visions. But if I ask you to close your eyes, we can create a vision right now. I can send you into a memory. I can send you to a place. We can imagine things that you've never even done before. Our minds, hearts, and souls are able to go into these other places and spaces, and we have experiences in those places. Sometimes those are dreams, sometimes those are daydreams, sometimes those are very conscious, meditative, contemplative experiences right here in the worship, right? We do all of these things all of the time, right? And so in Isaiah's soul, he's having this vision in the midst of his grief, and he imagines himself as absolutely separated from the divine. That the divine is so wonder-filled and awe-filled. Did you ever notice that? Wonder and awe, but wonderful and awful don't really work. Two synonyms become two antonyms. You know why that's the case? Because in the Bible, the word awe is also translated as dread, is also translated as terrible. That awesome is not in its 2024 translation of like, wow. It's, oh my, what have I gotten myself into? This is amazing and absolutely scary. All at the same time. See, you and I in 2024, we're like, man, I just need God to show up and speak to me. That would be a great experience. If God could just show up. And yet every time God shows up in the Bible or angelic creatures show up in the Bible, did you notice? They always fall down. It's not like, ooh, this is a nice moment. I should worship God. They fall down in absolute dread and fear. They fall down because it's overwhelming. They fall down because it's like, I shouldn't be here. I'm human, and this is something more and bigger, and I feel like I'm going to be obliterated by this. I'm not good enough for this. So one of the angel seraphs goes and flies and grabs a hot coal off of the altar of God and flies over and sits it on Isaiah's tongue. Now, once again, that sounds like a nice poetic image. Think about what that would actually be like. That's not fun. Okay, let's have our tongues and mouths burned out. Okay, great. God, I'm with you. I really want to be with you here, but let's not do that, okay? Luckily, it's a vision, okay? This isn't actually happening. Isaiah is having a vision. I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, filling the temple. There's these angel seraphs that Isaiah is imagining and seeing and having a vision of, and they go and do this. And then you can imagine in the next moment, Isaiah opens his eyes and he's sitting in whatever room he's been sitting in. And however much time has gone by. This could be 30 seconds. This could be 3 minutes. This could be 3 hours. We really don't know, do we? We have no idea how long this vision actually takes place, because for you and I, and Isaiah, all the visions in our lives are timeless. You and I can go through a lot of thoughts and a lot of experiences in about a half a second, can't we? There are times when I'm standing up here about to say something to you and I forget what I'm going to say. And literally whole books go through my head in that time period. Full of dread and fear and going, I don't know what my next line is. And then something comes out. And I go, we're okay. I said something like I wanted to say. But whole lifetimes are sometimes lived in those half seconds, aren't they? So many things get played out. And Isaiah opens his eyes, and he's been sitting in whatever room he's been sitting in. And the reality of it is his physical being has not changed. His tongue is still intact. In fact, God's about to send him to go speak to people. So I promise you, his tongue is still intact. His mouth is not burnt, right? And yet he is wholly different. This vision, this experience changes him, because it's in this moment where Isaiah realizes what you and I need to realize from day one, what I needed to realize sitting in that classroom this week. God looks at me and sees someone that God created, God has chosen, God has called by name, that God says, you are my beloved, I love you, I forgive you, I choose you, you are mine. You've always been that person. From the very beginnings of the world, from the very beginnings of God's imagination, God has chosen you. And sometimes you and I need these visions and experiences where we go, I'm not good enough and I need something to cleanse me. I need something to make me better. I need something to make me whole. And we open our eyes and somewhere in that, we have an epiphany, a revelation that wakes us up, and we go, I am different now. And God goes, I'm so glad, because I've always seen you this way. I chose you from the beginnings of the world. And I'm glad you see yourself that way, because now you can shoot up out of your chair every time I ask, who will we send? And you're going to jump up and go, pick me, pick me, pick me. And God's going to look at you and go, you're in the game. I picked you a long time ago. I'm just glad you finally came to the realization of it. You are good enough. You are holy enough. You are loved enough. You're smart enough. You're capable enough. You've always been enough. And I'm glad you've come to this vision of yourself and of God and of the created order to jump up and say, here am I. I will go. Send me. Today, each and every one of you are claimed by God, called by God, chosen by God. You are enough. And God's saying, who's going to go out in the world and say these words for us? You go, I don't know what to say. Like Moses, I don't know what to say. I'm not good with speech. And God looks at us and says, can you go and look someone in the eyes? Can you go and put your arm around someone? Can you tell them what I've just revealed to you, that they're loved and called and lovely and chosen and good enough? Well, yeah, sure, I can say all of that. I mean, we can all say that to one another. Yeah. That's the point, friends. So here am I. Send me. And so when that professor finally called on us to pray, and we all came to the realization, oh, he's not asking a deep theological question. He's just asking for someone to pray. I can do that. I can do that. And so can you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Podcast. If you want to learn more about Grace Presbyterian Church, visit www.gracecolorado.com.